series so far, we've looked at the ideal in relationships, and we've looked at how those relationships were broken in terms of that ideal through sin. Today, we're going to continue to work through Genesis a little bit to see the breakdown of a sibling relationship as sin further casts the human population into wickedness. And we're going to talk about sacrifices being made to God and the first example of polygamy. You know, as we go through this series, as I said, the first few messages are kind of designed to set up the problem, to help us to see what's been going on. And we're tracing everything back to the problem of sin, focusing on selfishness and pride and how that those things relate to the relationships that we have and how we interact with one another. So there is quite a bit to get into this week, so we're going to start by reading our passage. And I haven't done this since we've left the building, so I'm going to have you stand if you're able as we read Genesis chapter 4 and pray that I can get all the names right. Beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Edom. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was a forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, so we're kind of picking up with the story of humanity after the fall. You know, I always ask myself after I give a message, you know, what's next? And as I was thinking about where we go to in the state of relationships and through this series, I chose to keep going with chapter 4 because there's a great progression from chapter 2 through chapter 4 that I think is very important. You know, chapter 4 shows how the spread of sin from Adam and his family to more of the society at large, where we can see how his descendants are producing more and more wickedness, more and more sin. Chapter 3 records the root of sin, and chapter 4 shows the fruit of sin. And I want us to remember that phrase today, the fruit of sin. You know, we understand that when we're reading the Bible, especially the next few chapters, we see this big downward spiral in terms of the progression of the wickedness and the evil that's there within humanity until we get to the days of the flood. But we see these patterns that are there, where selfishness and pride are going to result in acts of violence against one another, fears of one another. You know, the same pattern that we see in chapter 3, we see in chapter 4. In terms of the temptation, the sin, and then the consequence that's being lived out. And that's kind of what we're going to be going through for an outline today. So first, looking at the temptation. You know, when we look at the temptation for this sin, we have to understand some of the background behind what's going on. And as we're understanding that, we also have to throw in there that there are a lot of assumptions that can be made, that have been made, about what happens here. Now, our best bet is usually to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture where we can. But we also have to be honest and admit when Scripture might be silent on things, where there might be mysteries that are involved that doesn't explicitly say things. So as we go through this, let's look and see what's there. You know, we see that there are two brothers. They each have a different profession. One tends to the sheep and the flock. The other is more of a farmer. Both wonderful jobs. One is not better than the other. We see them both bringing an offering to the Lord. Now, here's the first argument of silence, meaning the scriptures don't really say what the purpose of this offering is for. We don't know the reason, if there was instructions that were given ahead of time. We're simply not told right here. Okay? We don't know the purpose, and this is where sometimes some assumptions can come in. And we can look to other scriptures to help us get an understanding of what could be going on. Now, other passages that speak to this account, there's Hebrews 11, verse 4, that speaks in the Hall of Faith chapter, so it's going to speak on Abel, and it's going to show that he had faith and that he was commended as righteous, doing that right thing. This is what verse 4 says. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So some of the key terms in there, sacrifice. So that kind of helps us understand a little bit more about the offering that's being made. And also faith. Abel shows the importance of faith in God and what he was doing. Now, we can also look to the sacrificial system that is put in place at the time of Moses, the regulations and the things that God gives Moses, and he instructs the people to follow in how to offer a sacrifice and for what. Because there was a lot of different types of sacrifices, and they each had stipulations. They each had things that you needed to do. They had provisions in there if you were more poor and you couldn't get certain livestock. There was different provisions that you could substitute in and out. So there's a lot of things that's within that system, and we want to be careful of how we're reading that system back into what Cain and Abel are doing. Now, there's principles within that that we want to take away, and that's what we want to focus on because that would be consistent. Now, generally, it is believed that this sacrifice, this offering that they're making, is one for atonement. And there's a few indicators that help us to understand that. First, I didn't touch on it too well last week, but when we go back up into chapter 3 and we see how God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, this is in verse 21, we know that that was a sacrifice of an animal and that that had to happen for that skin to be there and for blood to be shed. So for the atonement of sin, blood needs to be shed. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And then in 17:14 it says, for the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. So we see the importance of understanding how blood needs to be shed to pay for sins. As Christians, especially as we celebrate communion, that's such an important understanding for us to see all throughout Scripture. Now, many people believe that Abel realized the need for there to be a death in order to pay for his sins, that there needed to be a living substitute to atone for his sins, whereas Cain did not. Now, if Abel understood this, he may have learned it through a divine revelation. Scripture just doesn't record that for us. Now, maybe Cain and Abel both learned that an animal sacrifice satisfies God based on what Adam and Eve might have taught them. Again, we're not told. But, you know, Adam and Eve understood or saw firsthand how this animal sacrifice was from God, and it paid for their sin, whereas their own works of making fig leaves could not take away their shame, could not cover their shame effectively. Again, essentially going from works to grace and seeing that same pattern being lived out. Again, seeing these same principles consistently throughout Scripture. But this, you know, again, there's some silence to our understanding. Another thing with this offering that we want to bring in, and this is all kind of background stuff for the temptation. We want to have this understanding of first fruits, another principle that's seen throughout Scripture. Abel brings a firstborn and the fatted portions. Again, it's detailed a little bit later in the sacrificial law, but it describes giving God the best. Now, this isn't to say that what Cain brought wasn't this fair-winning, blue-ribboned prize produce. Okay, but again, it's a theme that we see from the Scriptures, that you give God the best. And one more point about the offering. You know, we can sit here and emphasize, you know, a lamb versus produce. But there's also plenty of places in Scriptures where God says it doesn't matter about what is being sacrificed, but the heart behind it. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Again, I think that this is a statement on the heart condition of Cain at the time. You know, the issue between the two and what they brought before the Lord, there's a significant difference in their hearts. Well, we have to understand that true worship happens only when both heart and action are right before God. You know, as for Cain, he was wrong both in the heart and his action. Abel, on the other hand, had both heart and actions that were pleasing to God. God accepts, he has regard for, he favors Abel's offering over Cain's. And when you think about, you know, having the right heart and the right action, we can see this in the Christian church as well. There's many times that we can have the right action, we can do all of the right things, but it's works because our heart is not based in faith. Our heart is not centered on Christ. And then on the opposite side, we can have all the faith in the world and we can have the right heart, but no actions. James tells us faith without works is dead. So true worship is having the right heart and the right actions to be righteous before the Father. And of course, obviously, with the understanding that our righteousness comes from Christ. But you know, so we have this offering. God accepts Abel's and not Cain's. And instantly, Cain is angry and downcast. He's dejected, if you will. I think that we've probably all had times like that in our life, where maybe we're not selected to be on the team. Maybe our work wasn't chosen over somebody else's, and we feel disappointment. We feel hurt. Maybe some shame. Maybe some jealousy. Some envy. But for Cain, it says that he was very angry. Now, I believe that with that anger is envy and jealousy. But when you think about anger, it's something that really can wear on relationships. Anger gives us the illusion of control, that we can kind of control what's going on as we deal with circumstances that are harder than what we think that we're able to. anger escalates things to higher levels than they need to be. Here in this instance, Cain is angry. We don't know what he's angry at. He could be mad at Abel, he could be mad at God, or he could be mad at himself. It just says that he is very angry. Now, he would vent that anger out on his brother, because, I mean, that solves everything. Whenever you have an angry outburst, you just take it out on somebody else, right? And then the anger's gone. It always works. It's a temptation of pride, of selfishness, that says it has to be his way, that he has to win, that he has to be the best. Now, I empathize with that a little bit because, like Cain, I'm an oldest. And I think that it's one of those personality traits in an oldest to want to succeed. Whether that's undue pressure put on by parents or ourselves, I don't know. But we see Cain going through this, and the Lord calls him out on his anger. He says, "Why are you angry?" You know, God gives him the opportunity. He gives him this encouragement to do well in verse 7, because sin is crouching or sin is lurking at the door. Again, I think that this is tied with his anger, with envy, with jealousy. And it's crouching at the door, ready to pounce. This is his temptation. Have you ever confronted somebody about their anger? Does it just make them more angry? Sometimes anger can be a justifiable response, but most times I think people don't even know why something upsets them so much. You know, anger, it's a struggle that pops up in a hurry. It's a struggle that many of us still in this room can struggle with. You know, going back to the solution from last week and what we're going to address at the end today, meditating on Scripture is key in dealing with our anger. Understanding our salvation, understanding the gospel message, it's such an important role for our lives as we're walking with Christ, to continually be throwing off the old and putting on the new. Now, for us in this room, maybe we've not killed someone, but we've definitely had angry outbursts. We understand the strain that puts on relationships, whether that's a breaking of trust, whether that's people walking on eggshells around us, whether that's people keeping a distance. You know, when we're Christians, it's hard because we have the now and the not yet, where we're still being made into the image of Christ. And we walk forward as Christians, not as an excuse for the anger, but as a way to seek forgiveness, to seek repentance, restoring that relationship, crying out to God for patience and strength, to look more like his son in our moments of weakness. But what we see next is the sin that takes place. Here, the temptation of envy, of anger, gives way to premeditated murder. He lashes out at his brother because he was not regarded, because he was not looked at favorably. Cain ignores the warning, the boundary that God had set, and he kills his brother, permanently destroying that relationship. Now, if you have children, you probably know that they fight from time to time. Hopefully, it doesn't get to this point. But we see rivalries all over the place. You know, usually when someone does something wrong or they don't get favored and they lash out in anger at somebody else, they're just making excuses about what the other person did. Many times we try to justify our own behaviors. Sibling rivalry is something that we see all throughout the book of Genesis. You have Cain and Abel, you have Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. The effects and the fruit of sin are seen in the family dynamics and the relationships all throughout, and they're strained. You know, God warned Cain ahead of time about sin crouching at his door. How often have we been warned about different sins that we fall prey to? He says that you need to rule over that desire. And again, we can empathize because desires overtake us often. Now, maybe it's not as severe as killing someone, but Jesus says, if you've hated a brother, you have killed them in your heart. So how many of us would be guilty of murder? Again, not as a way to laugh it off or excuse it, but to deeply come to the cross, understanding our sinfulness. What we see from Cain is a lack of remorse. Back to the heart issue. This would be surrounded by a selfishness that gets upset only when his punishment is handed down to him. A punishment that he sees as not fair. Never mind the fact that he just killed his brother. This is too much for me to bear, Lord. I can't take this. It's all about me. It's all about Cain. It's not fair. And you can see, even after the murder happens, the grace of God continues. He questions Cain, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Again, in the same way, I believe, where he's trying to get Cain to admit his sin with a view towards repentance. Not with a view of simply just coming down heavy-handed just to punish him. Taking things back to that heart issue, showing the grace that God has. The same grace that I think that was seen in the warning. You know, had Cain had corrected his attitude of envy and anger from before the warning and repented at that time, he probably wouldn't have killed his brother. This goes back to how we have to fight against temptation, not allowing the seeds to take root. Otherwise, we will see the fruit being lived out in our lives, where this desire to sin can overtake us. And then we see the consequences of him murdering his brother. Now, his consequences, I think, result in a couple of different things. First, we see a completion of the curse happening. Before, it was the ground that was cursed because of Adam, but now Cain is being directly cursed by the ground that swallowed Abel's blood. So we see a circular pattern there. Cain is the first person to directly be cursed. He's also marked by the Lord. Secondly, he is being driven out. Very kind of a similar result of what's happened with Adam and Eve being sent out of the Garden of Eden. You know, like the Garden of Eden, sin results in a broken relationship. It results in alienation and separation. And what we see new with this separation, the separation from God, it would lead to fear of other people. As Cain says, whoever finds me will kill me. You know, according to the law, as it would be given to Moses, he should be killed right away for his crime. But instead, God sends him away. And there's a fear of retaliation. So what we take from that, too, is that the population's probably growing at this time. He's fearing what other people will think. These other people are all going to be his family. But God in his grace allows Cain and his immediate family to continue to live under his care, but separated, apparently without salvation, as he's going out away from the presence of the Lord. And this is kind of symbolic. You know, if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, you would remember that there's a couple of chapters that detail the Spirit of the Lord leaving the temple, the inner Holy of Holies, and then it just progressively goes deeper and deeper to where it goes to the portico, then it goes to this gate, and then off into the wilderness, symbolizing how God and the presence of God is leaving the people of Israel as they're going into exile. Here, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see how it is the people who are leaving further and further away from the presence of God. Again, showing how it is our choice to go against what the Lord has, being further away from that presence. You know, we see again the wickedness that comes up in chapter 6 and how that is all described. You know, when we think about it with our New Testament perspectives and our mindsets, we can think of how in 1 John it talks about how perfect love casts out fear. Right, we can hold on to that one. Even though we still have fears, even though we still have anxiousness at times, we understand that verse. Perfect love is God, right? So if we are in the presence of God, it would help to cast away those fears. So that as we deal with different fears that come up in our lives, we're to go to the Word. We're to go to Him because that's where His presence is. Seeking Him in that perfect love in order to overcome those fears. Now, if we listen to those fears, that's stepping away from the presence of God. That's moving in the opposite direction of where he is and where he wants us to be, outside of his will, giving way to the temptation of that fear. So when we think about, again, some of the things that we struggle with, understanding where we're at in our walk and where we are with the presence of God is important. So Cain and his descendants move further east, and we see the list that is there. When we get down to seven generations away from Adam through the line of Cain, we see Lamech and his two wives. We see another murder and a self-imposed curse on anyone who dares go against what he has done. We see how pride and selfishness continues in the human condition. And within seven generations, we see how Lamech is blatantly and deliberately subverting the will of God in terms of marriage between one man and one woman. You know, he just two wives listed, so it'd be bigamy. Now, this would be a common practice in the ancient times for various reasons, but it's never God's will. And we'll talk more about this next week as I get into that subject and start defining some of these terms and looking at some of the different examples. But with Lamech, what I want to point out is his warning. After he kills a man, he would retaliate at any offense, any affront to him, and if God would punish someone seven times, Lamech would punish 77 times. Think about that. He is making himself out to be 11 times greater than God. Even though God would eventually say, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. And when you go back to see what is said to Cain, God is the one that says, "I will cast vengeance." But if somebody comes and kills Lamech, how's that retaliation going to happen? Unless he's expecting his wives to take that out for him. So we see the state of humanity through the line of Cain, being opposite to the will of God, instead trying to become like God, greater than God, 11 times greater. This is the fruit of sin. Now you could contrast Lamech, the seventh generation through Cain, to the seventh generation through the line of Seth, who is Enoch. And you would see a stark difference in character and in righteousness. If you look over in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So we see the difference in terms of righteousness and self-righteousness that is there simply seven generations after. And if you continue seeing his lineage, Enoch fathers Methuselah, who is the longest recorded living person at 969 years. That's, you know, Bible trivia to throw in the back of your head for some time. And then Methuselah fathers a different Lamech, and Lamech fathers Noah. Now, sometimes these names can be kind of confusing because they're repeated. Also, you look at Cain's first son, his name was Enoch. But again, keeping the lines together is important as you're studying, especially like through the Kings and things like that. But what we see is this theme as we compare the different lines. You see the theme of light and dark, blessing and curses, flesh and spirit, death and life. The same can be seen in the relationships that are lived out, the lines that are selected to carry on the truth of the Lord, to carry on the word of the Lord. And when you think about the church is the chosen instrument to bring the word of God to the world. And we can have a heart and actions that can be regarded by the Lord, where we have been given the great commission to fulfill. Now, can a church go against that great commission and live for itself? You bet. There's many churches that can be isolated. There's many churches that can have the right heart but no actions, or the right actions, but not the right heart. You know, maybe they're just doing things to for their name, for the sake of becoming a megachurch. Maybe they're just doing things just for themselves, and they're just isolated, not really living out that action part of the Great Commission and evangelizing and sharing the gospel message. Our heart and our action as a body need to line up with the will of God. And we need to ask questions like, why are we coming to church? Why this church? Is it to receive only? Or do we use our gifts and what God has given to serve one another because we understand how we are serving Him? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 today. I want us to revisit some things that we've gone over in the past between the flesh and the spirit as a way to meditate on the word for what we've kind of discussed through Genesis 4 to help us to understand what it is that we need to pursue in our daily lives. What is the fruit that we're expecting? I'm going to start in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, I think that the fruits are evident. I think we understand them. We know what leads to sin, and we know that we are to live by the fruits of the Spirit. But I think that we have to press more into the truths and seek those ways in our daily lives. In every conversation, in every interaction that we have, are we responding with kindness and patience? Is there gentleness to our soul? Do we have self-control? Is there joy? Is there peace in our life? Is there goodness? Is there faithfulness? You know, I pray that this is the root of the Spirit deeply rooted into our souls and lives so that we can see that type of fruit being lived out, so that we can celebrate His goodness with a peace that surpasses all understanding. Being the new creations that He has made us to be as He continues to make us into the image of the Son. You know, we worship an amazing God. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. And we want to celebrate the sacrifice that He has made on our behalf. And today we get to do just that as we celebrate communion. Today we have this privilege and the joy to share communion with one another, celebrating and remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And just as we have touched on the sacrifices today, we understand and we know that sin needs blood to be shed. Just as we sang today, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As Christians, we believe that it is by the blood of Jesus that we have been atoned for, that we are no longer under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of faith, as Galatians tells us. That we come to the table understanding that it's because of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus that we are saved. That our heart condition is important as we understand with what happened with Cain and Abel. So at this time, I ask that we would just spend some time, a few moments examining our hearts, seeking forgiveness, maybe in those areas especially of envy and anger, maybe in the areas of the sins of the flesh, checking our heart for those places that might not be lining up with the will of God the way that it should be. Or maybe there's a stronghold of sin that has separated us, that has cast us away, that has alienated us from the Father. Seeking forgiveness to restore that relationship. Let's spend a few moments in silence, please. As we think of this time of examination, still with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I just would like to read from the song earlier today, parts of Isaiah 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had not done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. As the men bring the bread forward, here at Harvest, we celebrate an open communion to where if you are a believer in Christ, we invite you to join with us. We ask that you do hold the bread, and we will take that together. Father, as we come before you, we do ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we ask this daily, Lord, for our daily bread, to understand your grace and your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, continue to allow the Spirit to work in our lives, in our hearts and minds, to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark continues, and he says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. As you have your cup, you may drink. What a joy it is to come before you, to study your word, to hear your truths, to celebrate communion, to commemorate what you have done for us. Lord, there are so many things that we cannot even fathom about the love that you have for us, but you call us to explore the depths, the width, the length, the breadth of your love. Lord, help us to do that by studying your word, by meditating on it day and night. Help us to have the right heart and actions to do your will and not our own. Lord, help to convict us of those times of selfishness and pride, of anger, where the enemy is trying so hard to tempt us, to separate us from you, to alienate us from you. Help us to fight back against those lies. Help us to seek repentance, to be restored unto you, Lord, through the work of your Son, Jesus. We give you all of the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.